Thank you for joining us at Cultivating Hearts Radio. We're in the station today with Adriana, Janelle, Miss Tara, and myself, Sandy, and we're going to take a journey down the road of Emmaus. Mm. And it is in Luke 24, 13 through 49, if you'd like to follow along.
I'm excited. I love this passage. To catch us up so that those that if they're following the actual series, the series is Walking in Discipleship. And so the next story that we have that we're focusing in on is on the road to Emmaus. And so in the time since our last passage, we've had Jesus go before Pilate, Herod, and Pilate. He's had Simon the Cyrene carry the cross. He's been crucified, and he has risen. And the book of Luke in chapter 24 begins the eyewitness accounts of what's occurring as Jesus has risen. And with that, the two women were the first that had gone to the tomb. The angel had told them, "Why are you here? He has risen." And the disciples ran, and Peter also saw that he wasn't there. Well, in the meantime, this is about two disciples that were heading home from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Emmaus is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Today in modern day Israel, they honestly don't know the exact location of what the New Testament Emmaus was. But they know the distance because we're told. I calculated it out. I actually went to a walking app. How long would it take to walk 7 miles, trying to figure it out? And estimating an hour and 45 minutes with a 15-mile walk, maybe if they were taking it slower because of the conversation, 2 hours. So an hour, 45 minutes to 2 hour journey of what they would have been walking. So this is what the Bible tells us in Matthew 24. So on the same day, these two were headed from to their village. They were headed to Emmaus, 7 miles of Jerusalem. And they were discussing everything that had taken place in Jerusalem. And they were even at the point where they were arguing over about what happened. And Jesus drew near to them and started to walk with them. And as he was walking with them, they were prevented from recognizing him. And so Jesus asked them, "What is it that you are disputing over?" And they stopped and they looked at him a little bit discouraged and confused. And Cleopas, one of them, he says, "Are you the only one, the only visitor that's been in Jerusalem who doesn't know of the things that have been happening?" And so Jesus asked, "Well, what things?" And the guy's like, "Well, the things concerning Jesus of Nazarene, the prophet, he's the powerful one in all his actions and his speech, and he was amazing before God and before man. But the chief leaders and the priests, they sentenced him to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped that he would be the one who would redeem Israel. Well, it's been 3 days since this happened, and we were astounded because some women had gone to the tomb and they didn't find his body, and they reported that the angels had told them that he's alive. Well, some of the disciples had gone to see and they found it to be the case." And so Jesus asked them, where they still could not recognize him, he says, "Well, how unwise and slow you are to believe in your hearts and all that the prophets have spoken. Didn't the Messiah have to suffer these things in order to enter his glory?" And then Jesus began to interpret scripture for them. Well, they were about to near their village, and it was obvious that they were seeing that he was going to press on. And so they asked him and begged him, "Why don't you stay with us?" And so they took him inside, and they all sat together and reclined at the table. And Jesus took the bread, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. And then immediately their eyes were open, and they recognized that it was Jesus. And then he disappeared. And they cried out, "Weren't our hearts ablaze within us when he talked about the scriptures to us?" And so immediately they got up and they returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those that were gathered. And they said, "The Lord certainly has been raised and has appeared." And they explained what had happened on the road and how Jesus was made known to them as he began to break bread. Well, we're going to continue on from the point where Sandy had suggested, because I want us to hear the closing of what happens. So as Cleopas and his companion talked to the disciples, Jesus appeared among them. And when he appeared among them, he said, "Peace be with you." And he says, "Why do you doubt in your hearts? I ask you, look at my hands, look at my feet, touch me." And so he showed them his hands and feet. And amazed and unbelieving still, but full of joy, Jesus asked, "Do you have anything to eat here? I said to you, while I'm still here, everything that has been written in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms, that it all must be fulfilled. And then he opened up their minds, the scripture. And he said, it is written, the Messiah must suffer, but he will rise on the third day, so that repentance and forgiveness may be proclaimed to all nations, and it will start here in Jerusalem. You are my witnesses, and I'm sending you out, as the Father promised. Stay and wait until he empowers you. May God honor the telling of his word. This is such an amazing passage. It just blesses me beyond amazement. But I have been so convicted, and so I want this to be in our thoughts the whole time as we go over this. How easy it would be to be walking and talking with Jesus about Jesus
and not know he's here.
And not know he's present. And the thought of having that happen to me makes me want to weep. I don't ever want to be in a situation where I am so focused on the circumstances, the people, the talk of the town, the conversation, that I can literally have Jesus in my presence and not recognize him. Now, that needs to be what we're thinking about, because really that's what's occurred. And so it just devastates my heart as I think on that. So I wanted to see what your thoughts were initially as you hear this passage. Normally I don't share mine immediately, but yeah. I've been really just touched by it as I've been preparing this series.
You know, I was the same way when I was reading it a couple times today. I was thinking, oh my goodness, he convicted me that I had a kind of a different weekend with my brother and all that. But yeah, then I needed to stay focused on him because he's the one in control.
Mm. That's good. I'm just jealous of those two guys. Like, to be able to be in the presence of Christ and to have him explain everything. Like, the entire Bible points to Jesus. We know that from our perspective now, but to just have him walk through that with you and be like, this is what points to me, and this is why it points to me. And, like, it's like taking a theology class with Jesus. I can't imagine something that would be more fascinating or enlightening than that.
Mm. And awesome. I love the part, too, about the passion in their hearts. When he was telling scriptures, they felt that passion without even realizing yet that that was him.
Mm. Yeah, it also is just really cool how, I mean, God is still there even when you're, like, absorbed in your own your own frustrations and also your own sorrows. I mean, because partly they weren't expecting to see him. And, I mean, that's a very sad place to be in a lot of ways, where you're not expecting to see God working and not expecting God to see, like, just to be able to see God there. And so,
yeah, that's a great reminder that he's always near.
Mm, that's so good. Okay, I want to add on something. Janelle said something that is so right on to what I've always thought, but I had my thoughts take a little shift this time. You think it's two guys?
Like good point.
I don't know.
Yeah. I have always thought it was two guys, but I actually read in the Holman commentary, it was the New Testament commentary, I think. They said because Cleopas was named and the other one wasn't named, and they went to their home,
they believe
it was actually a husband and wife. That's an assumption. They don't have proof, but they're taking, you know, clues from the text. And so it would have been a cultural norm for the husband to be named and the wife not to be named. And because it was their home, the assumption is it's the wife. Now, I could take it a step further. It could be the oldest son. We don't know. Mm-hmm. But
we just know they were followers of one, disciples of him, but not the original.
Exactly, yeah. Exactly. And so I've never in my life thought that it could be a female. Not once. Never did it occur to me. But so that was kind of like, oh, okay, well, that's something I can think about for a while. All right. I love it when I get something that helps me.
Yeah, because that's a good point, because he had many women that followed him.
He did.
Many.
He did. It's just she would be not labeled, and that makes sense, whereas they might have labeled it if it was a man or his son. You know, it would have said his son or whatever. Yeah. Okay, so the people that are involved, that's the opening question. And so who all do we have and what we just discussed?
We have Cleopas and the
companion.
Unnamed person.
I started doing it, Cleopas and companion, because yeah. I don't know.
Well, we can't forget Jesus.
Jesus. Who else? Because it ends with, they run to
they
who?
Go to the disciples.
Oh, yep, they go to the other 11.
Right, mm-hmm. They go to them. Okay. And, all right, so let's just start. We're going to start breaking down the passage and discussing the passage. So they have left Jerusalem, and they're heading, and they have a two-hour journey. And what are they discussing? What does Scripture tell us that they are having in their conversation?
They're talking about what the events that had happened in the past 3 days.
Okay.
Talking about the women's report that Christ is risen. Probably whether or not they believe it.
Yeah. What do you... Go ahead, Adriana.
No, go ahead.
What do you think they may have been feeling?
Confused.
Okay.
Oh, yeah. Lots of confusion. Bit of sorrow.
Sadness. But because they expected him to come and save them, not from... were spiritual, they were thinking of just from their slavery.
Yeah, maybe like a cautious hope. Like, I'm sure, because they seem to have had so much hope. You know, they said we thought
that
he was our Savior.
But they had hope in the wrong thing at that time.
And then, then their hopes were dashed when he died. And now they're like, well, they say he's alive again. What does that mean? Do we hope again? Like, I don't know. I'm afraid to hope because of all that's happened. But yeah, there may be a cautious desire that they're having.
Yeah. Okay. Hope definitely is a big factor, and hope is actually stopped. They, the commentators say that, you know, at a point you see that their hope is actually ended. Cornerstone commentary says that when they said the religious leaders persecuted them, at this moment all hope was lost. And and so thinking on that, and that they've had a hope in him, and as I think it was Sandy, you just said, a misguided hope. What was the hope that they were probably looking towards?
They were probably looking to be delivered from the Romans. Yeah, it says the one to redeem Israel.
Right.
Yeah.
That redemption. And so political leader, not looking towards a spiritual leader. So
they just really don't believe yet.
Yeah, confusion in that. Okay. So as they are dealing with this confusion, what happens? They're talking to each other, and then something happens. It's obvious. I'm just walking us through the passage.
That Jesus comes
like,
near.
Hey, sup.
Okay. And Scripture tells us that they were prevented from recognizing him.
Right.
Yeah.
You know, I always think of all this whole passage as they were blind, but now they see. So this is pretty much what it's all about, you know. We are blind until he opens our eyes our hearts. The Scripture.
Very good. So that's going to make me bring up the next question. What did Jesus do? He was very clear in that he speaks to them once that he hears. He asks them a question, and they begin to explain what they're hearing, and he tells them, he gives a rebuke.
Yep.
He rebukes them, and there's two things he condemns. What are the two things he condemns?
They're not remembering their Scripture. For one thing, it points to Jesus as the Messiah.
And their slow heart to believe.
So lack of belief and lack of understanding of the Word of God. What did he do to counter that unbelief and lack of understanding?
He spoke the Scriptures.
Teaching.
From what?
From the Old Testament.
Okay, the commentators, it was crazy. I don't know how many. They all were speculating what were the different verses he would have given. He would have given this, he would have given this, he would have said this. But all of them were faithful and consistent in saying that Jesus literally would have been very clear, because he says all that Moses and the prophets, he would have gone and told the story of how he is pointed out from Genesis to Deuteronomy, and then the emphasis that the prophets would have made. And, you know, and then they speculated which verses, and then they speculated which psalms it would have been. Most of them all consistently said he definitely would have brought up Isaiah 53.
The suffering
52 and 53 in particular. And so it was interesting to see which ones that they would have pulled out. And not this time, but next time I will go into in detail actually what Jesus's different things that he could have. We'll look more at that. But thinking through, he took Old Testament in order to bring about New Testament belief. and understanding. That's pretty interesting, isn't it?
Yeah, it also makes me wonder if his reason for, basically for not letting them see who he was right away is so that their belief would not be built on just the fact that, oh, they see him again. Like, instead he wanted to give them a full understanding of who he was and why he came, rather than just the, oh, hey, he's back from the dead.
And it might be too emotional. That would be emotions seeing him.
So not to focus on the miracle?
Not to focus on the miracle, but instead to focus on,
the
Messiah. Belief, yeah, of why it would take place.
Makes Say sense. It again, Janelle.
A logical belief of why it would take place.
It just astounds me because I have people that come to me in crisis of lack of belief and lack of understanding. It always sums up in those two things. Either a person does not fully believe what they need to know about the Lord Jesus Christ, or they do have a belief. They know he is who he is, but they have a lack of understanding of what they need to know about what he does in their behalf. And Jesus uses the simplicity of proclaiming the word of God in a very orderly, chronological fashion in order to help them understand. And when he did that, they say, did not our hearts go ablaze? Were not our hearts ablaze? Were they not burning with inside? Could we not feel the Spirit of God? You know, they don't have that yet, but that is essentially what is happening when you're a believer. You can tell when a truth is being spoken and it resonates, and you're like, wow, yes. And just the beauty of the spoken word of God.
It's so, incredible, like the power of Scripture. I'm always amazed. You know, I read the Bible and I've read it my whole life, but looking at it, I'm like, if I didn't have a basic understanding of it, it'd be hard for me to like understand what it's saying right away. But so many people read it for the first time and they're like, wow, this is about Jesus, and this means this for my life. And I'm like, wow, you didn't have a teacher. You just got that. That's impressive. And it's there's so much power in it.
I love the word of God. And just the beauty of and awe of using the word of God to communicate with somebody to help them to believe and to understand. And so that when I am doing my one-on-ones or my counselings, what I will do is I will say, this reminds me of this. And then I will actually look it up or have them read it, make them read it out loud, make them write it down depending on the circumstance or whatever. And because it's the Scripture that's going to bring about change. It's not me.
Right.
And that's what he was helping them to grasp the understanding. So we have to understand his very first conversation and appearance. What did he use? He used Scripture. That right there in of itself is an important lesson for us to take hold of as the body of Christ. We're so glad that you're listening to Cultivating Hearts. We want you to come back because next time we're going to actually discuss a little bit about the things that Jesus would have talked about. Thank you.